Amen. Would you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians tonight? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, you go through life as a Christian and you find that there's one difference in the Christian life and it is in the worldly life. While both have similarities in the old and the new, we know that in the old life we get discouraged, and the way we look for answers for discouragement is not the right way. But yet as a Christian, we find that the times that when we are discouraged, we look for help and answers and we find the right ones. Isn't that true? Because the things we look for to encourage us when we weren't Christian are not the best things in the world. They only cause more problems in our life. But then when we become Christians, we find that we can seek after the Lord, that God is there, that some things He says to us, and speaks to us, and causes us to be strengthened from our mistakes and failures and things that we go through in life and our trials and our testings, in order that we might be more stable and that we would be strong in faith, giving glory to God. Well, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. It's just a very simple little verse. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? Have you ever grown weary? I mean, when you think about the word weary, we're talking about people who lose courage, lose heart. Something happens that causes you to become faint-hearted, that causes you to lose heart, in a sense, to be faint or despondent because of your trials or the difficulties or hardships. Now, I know we've all faced things that kind of do that to you. It can be so overwhelming when you get into some circumstances that you think, is there any answer? Is there any hope? Is there any way that I can get through this situation? Does God even care for me? Why am I in? All these things that just flood our soul in order to bring us down. And that's the devil that's behind that, trying to discourage us, because there is a spirit of discouragement. I believe that behind the things that bring a man down is a spirit behind those. There's a spirit behind doubt. There's a spirit behind fear. There's a spirit behind discouragement, despondency, despair, hopelessness. There's a spirit behind that. This is a spiritual thing. And then we understand that, we realize that what the devil wants us to do is to give up our goal that God wants us to accomplish. I mean, God has certain goals for us to grow and to mature, to be stronger in faith, to be light and salt and all the things that we know that are right. And the devil's constantly trying to attack us to keep us from being able to fulfill God's will. And the devil has a strategy. He wants to try to overthrow us. He wants to, like it says in John chapter 10, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his whole design. But God says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so when we find ourselves sometimes in situations, I mean, it's the devil comes behind the thing, because it seems to be a long time for something we've been waiting for. Things haven't gone our way. Hard day and hot day, long day, flat tire, bills mounting up on top of you. Just a lot of little things that can happen like that. And you find yourself kind of looking at that and you're thinking, why is all this happening? But again, it says here, well, don't be weary in well-doing. Are we doing the right thing? As Christians, are we doing the right thing by meeting, praising God, worshiping? Are we doing the right thing by taking up a cross and denying ourselves and living this Christian life, striving to enter into that straight and narrow gate? Sometimes there's a labor. He says, labor to enter into that rest, lest you fall after the same example of unbelief. So sometimes there is this part where we have to just apply ourselves a little more than we did maybe some other time, because it's a little harder right now. Every warfare has its battles. I mean, the depth of the striving and the struggling to get through. Some are a little easier than others, but God always lifts up a standard whenever the enemy comes in like a flood. God's got something for us there. He's God's allowing things. He's behind everything. He's bigger than the devil is. He's for us. He's not against us. And so He's allowing these things to happen in order for us to maybe mature and to grow, no doubt. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it's a little more said about this same thing, about being weary. Galatians in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and verse 5. Is that 5 and verse 6, whichever it is. Over there in Galatians somewhere. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, how many of you believe that? Let us, now, right in the context, it's sowing. Sowing to the flesh, you reap corruption. Sowing to the spirit, you reap life everlasting. Is it a tendency to get weary? To lose heart? To become faint-hearted? Discouraged? Despondent? Does that happen to you in life and you find yourself, you see, I don't think this is going to work for me. Well, it says here that reaping will come if we don't faint. That's spiritually fainting. That's losing faith, losing hope, losing confidence. You don't believe it's going to work for you. You don't believe God can get you through it. You believe the devil is bigger than God. You believe your circumstances and trials are bigger than God. That happened to the Old Testament saints, didn't it? They got discouraged because of the way. Well, I want to look at here tonight, encouragement for the discouraged. Really want encouragement for the discouraged. But I want to encourage you tonight. I want you to know that God is for us. But you look at the areas sometimes we find ourselves going through certain things that we often become discouraged in the sense that we become faint or we become weary because the words are synonymous. And we find ourselves giving, like for one, when we pray for things. Remember over in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it talked about there that we are to pray always and faint not. Pray for things. I mean, always praying. There's always something to pray for. Praying for the government, praying for your children, praying for the church, praying for the pastor, praying for yourself and for the day and circumstances and situations that are going on. There's always something to pray about. And, you know, praying for your family. And you find that sometimes you look at the circumstances and situations, you don't see things maybe changing. Because when you pray, you think, well, it ought to happen right away. But it does. It takes time. I mean, if we go back to Daniel, we remember in Daniel chapter 10 when he prayed, it took a little time for it all to come through. Was it 21 days for it all to take place? So the time element is always involved in prayer. And there's a tendency during that time element, God strengthens our faith, no doubt, but the devil wants to try to weaken our faith and discourage us. And so he's going to cause the circumstances to get to stir up things to make it look bad. Because he doesn't want us to see clearly that God is on his throne and he heard our prayers. And if we have that confidence and peace in our heart that he's heard our prayers and the things that we ask for, we have. That's what the Bible says, and I believe that. So what about yourself when you find yourself, how many times you found yourself, you've allowed yourself to become weary because of the time element involved in believing for something. I mean, what about your sons and your daughters you're believing for? Or your mothers and your fathers or your family? We can put it in that context, including all of them. I mean, God says in Acts 16:31, if thou shalt believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in your whole household. We have examples in the Bible, whether it be Noah or whether it be Rahab's family and others. We see these examples where God saved families, that God is for the family, that God is for saving the lost. John 3:16 is a verse that's certainly universal for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is a wonderful verse. It's been overdone in so many ways, and I guess people have taken it for granted now. It doesn't mean much to them, but it is a wonderful. That's the amazing grace right there. That's Romans 5:8 said another way. God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners, and he died for us. You think about that. Who did he die for? He died for the sinner. He died for those who were his enemies, those which were us one day, who hated him, walking our own way. But didn't God save us? Haven't we seen God save others who we have prayed for? Hello? Oh, wait a minute. I got to text something. Have you prayed for somebody that you've seen God save? Yes. Thank you. Then if that's true, then I mean, don't you know that God is going to answer those other prayers if you're believing him? This is not just something you just kind of send a little letter to Santa Claus somewhere, because that don't work. We're talking about a prayer from the heart that has confidence that God is listening to you and it's based upon something that you have embraced in the Scripture and that you know that God is true to his word and faithful to it because it's a promise to you. Now, it becomes a promise to you when you believe it in your heart and you have that peace there that God said something to you and he's going to save your family. But see, a lot of times people faint over that because your children start growing up, they get older, they go out into the world, they go their own way, and you begin to think. The devil brings these thoughts. What are the thoughts? Negative. Well, I thought God was going to save him. What do you mean you thought God was going to save him? I thought God said he would save them if you would believe. And what you're looking at now is the circumstances. Is that not true? And the devil is trying to suggest something to you. It'll never happen. Now, I know that there are wills involved. I know that it's a lot involved here. But also know this. If you believe God for people, God will save them. So you have to settle that whether you're believing or not or just wishing. But you got to settle it. And once you settle that, don't grow weary because God will do it. You say, now, well, when is God supposed to save them? On his time, not your time schedule. And that's the problem. Because we always want it done when we think it should be done. Well, they'll, by the time they're 18, they'll get saved. Or maybe when they're 21, or maybe when they're 25. How about maybe when they're 80? It doesn't make any difference when they get saved. The important thing is they get saved. And God says He will do that. So it's never too late. So don't faint or lose heart. It's never too late. It's never too late for God to save somebody. I don't like it no more than you do to see somebody go prolonging and turning away from God and the things that go on, because the Bible says things about that. But it also tells as long as a man is on this earth, there is hope. After man dies, it's all over with. There is no second chance. But as long as a man is upon this earth, there is a chance and an opportunity and hope for him to be able to come into salvation. And a lot of times it's just all depending upon somebody believing for them. And that comes back to our very family. God can change any heart that He wants to. Did He not change the prodigal son's heart? So we want to start measuring sins and looking how hard-hearted people have become and the wickedness they dwell in and live in and the way they act. That man was wicked. Or look at Rahab the harlot. Look at Paul, who was going around killing Christians. I mean, he was a terrorist. If you want to put it in modern language, to the Christians, he was going around taking Christians to the slaughter. And yet God saved that man. And we look at people like that today and we think, is there any way God can save that person? I know I've thought that. And I know you've thought that same thing in your life, in your mind. But God says here to us, don't grow weary in this, because God can change people's lives. You look through the Bible and see some of the people He changed. The other side of it is you do have people out there that just go so far. Romans chapter 1, they've gone so far. And I don't know when a person crosses that line. I have some concepts about that in my mind. I think a lot of these militant homosexuals have gone over the line. I really do. Sodom and Gomorrah went over the line. I think there's a place that can happen. That doesn't mean everybody that's indulged in some sort of sin has crossed the line. But they can get to that place if they become really hateful and despicable towards God and they just reject everything God has to say. But God has saved people who've cursed Him. You ever read a John Newton story? Amazing man that wrote Amazing Grace? That man was wicked. I mean, he was wicked. Vile, wicked man. Yet God saved him. If God can do that, can He save your family? Your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your aunts and your uncles, people you believe for. I mean, you got to be believing for them. And once you do that, you find that something happens as a result of that. I remember back early days in some of the home meetings we had. I remember one time right after the meeting, we're in the kitchen talking like we usually did after the meeting. It was getting a little late and people were getting ready to leave. And I said, before y'all leave, I'd like for us to pray for my brother. It just hit my heart. I said, I want to pray for my brother. We gathered in a circle. We were holding hands and we began to pray. And it was like 5 minutes went by. It was supernatural. An hour went by, but it was like 5 minutes. And while we were praying, there was one man there who, while we were praying, it was like, wham! I looked down. He was on the floor. His legs came out from under him. I thought it killed him the way he went down. He's so hard. Well, the bang. We just kept praying. Nobody jumped and called the ambulance. We just kept on praying. And after it was all over with, I said, well, I thank y'all and everything. He got back up and we all went on home. I was at home. Next day, I was on the way to work and I was going down the interstate and the Lord said, well, you pray for your brother now. What are you going to do? So I'm trusting you. He said, I want you to go talk to him. I said, I wasn't expecting that. What? He said, I want you to go talk to him. Okay. So instead of going to work, I went by my brother's house. Knocked on the door and told him. I said, Charlie, I'll talk to you. We sat down, talked a while, and I started talking to him about the Lord. And he was so open. I've never seen him like that. He was so open and listened to everything. I said, you want to pray for Jesus? He said, yeah. He got down on his knees and we prayed. I said, man, that was so fun. That was fun. It was so easy. And all the people you try to get down on their knees, all the people you try to get saved some way, and they just resist you and walk away. But it was just like, you know, here, come on, just get down here. And it's just like leading a lamb to slaughter. He just followed right along. And it worked. Now, there's others I pray for, and I say, still waiting. But does that mean that God's not going to do it? God's going to do it. I don't know why God waits longer for some than He does others. It might be something about them that He's got to bring them to that place. It might be something He's doing in you. Who knows? But God does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants, the way He wants. All we got to do is trust it, because He'll do it. I've read stories about Smith Wigglesworth and George Mueller. They prayed for people that got saved after they died and going on to be with the Lord. These people got saved because they prayed for them. And that's what God asks us to do. Pray for these people, because are you praying and holding on to God's promise and not doubting what God said He would do? Or are you sitting there sometimes because of the circumstances and situations and allowing yourself to be talked out of what you believe? Because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to negate your faith. But see, we have what we call determination, tenacity, obstinate faith, where we're not going to let go of something that God has said is true, and we have it in our heart. Because once you got it, hold on to it. I mean, what about in tribulation? In testings we go through, we all have tribulation. Tribulation is sometimes you find yourself in circumstances at work or just going through something in the home or the neighborhood, people saying things about you, hard times and difficulty. Look at the things that Paul went through. You read about that over and all through the book of Acts. Paul talks about his tribulations and difficulties and hardships. Paul was put into prison, remember that? And yet he was willing just to commit himself to the Lord, persuaded that which he had committed to him, that he was able, you know, to keep him under that day. And Paul was a man that trusted the Lord. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going to heaven, and he was finding himself, I mean, constantly in tribulation, beatings, jails, stones, shipwrecks. No, none of us have had anything like Paul had. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. Read 12. Lord, can this thing depart from me? Come on. Because it's like a thorn in the flesh. All these Judaizers running around, all going before him. And every time he'd say something about Jesus, they'd come behind him and try to, you know, overthrow everything he said. They were against him. They spoke evil against him. Evil affected other minds about him. And Paul kept right on going. He said, Lord, can you get this thing away from me? And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's why I'm going to strengthen you. Because when you're weak, you're strong. Because God doesn't want you to think you got all the ability. It's God that's got the ability in you. He wants you to rely upon him and have confidence in him. And so we can see when we're going through tribulation, sometimes the trials of life, they can wear you down. If you've ever been through one, you know what I'm talking about. Trials wear people down. I mean, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21 talks about the seed sown on the ground. Remember in verse 21, it says, because of persecutions and tribulations, some are offended or fall because of the word that they've heard. They've heard a word, they come with joy, they receive it. Oh man, this is great. And then all of a sudden they begin to live the way God wants them to live, and then their family turns against them. Then they find themselves making stands, and all these things are said about them that are lies. And we find ourselves in that situation sometimes, not meaning that you can't pray for the people who persecute you because you're supposed to. Not meaning that you can't believe for your family. But God says at this particular point, as a disciple, you must commit yourself to the Lord and forsake everything and trust him. He'll change them. He'll bring them in. But it's through those tribulations we find sometimes that we're going through that it says we get ourselves a little weary because it's said about these people, they fall because there's no root in them. There's no root. Root means the word's going down. Like Luke 6 says, they dug deep. Remember that? They dug deep until they hit solid rock. Not surface Christianity. Not somebody came to church one time and said, wow, great, I believe it. Then the next day they're back out there in sin again. Now, something sunk down real deep inside them and took root. It lodged down deep into the ground, into their heart. It is something that embraced them, something that they just got hold of and took hold of that plow with determination, set their face like a flint, and weren't about to turn back. Determination. You found these people able to go through the tribulations and difficulties and hardships, like the woman in Matthew chapter 15 when she came on behalf of her daughter. And the disciples said, well, this woman, she's a Gentile. And this woman kept right on going. So, you know, and Jesus said, well, it's not meant to take to give to the Gentiles, what, you know, the dogs, what's meant for the children. Now, that offended most Christians and most people of the world. Didn't stop her. Didn't make her stumble. She kept, because she heard enough, she pressed right on through and said, well, believe the dogs eat the crumbs. Now, I like that. That's tenacity, determination. That's that thing about, that's that barracuda. That's something coming in there and saying, I ain't letting nothing stop me. And that's what God wants from us, that kind of determination, that kind of faith that just says, I ain't quitting. And that's a person who's got a root deep down inside them because they're attached to that vine like they're supposed to be. And so, a lot of people just don't let that word sink down. Sometimes you just got to sit still and meditate, ponder on the word, and settle the issue. Ever done that? Just settle it. Settle it about. I mean, I know you're settled about some things, aren't you? Well, the things you're a little not settled about, why don't you settle them? Is God's word settled forever? Is God's throne established and everything set like it's supposed to be and he's going to establish our goings? Then doesn't he say to us that I want you to come that way where you are rooted and grounded in my word and you won't allow something to overthrow you? Look at Job. Job is a good example. And all that he went through, his own wife came to him and said, well, curse God and die. It's all gloom and doom. It's so bad. I know you don't want your wife. Women, don't y'all do that to you men. Don't you men do it to your women. But that woman was not to a good heart to say that to her husband. But Job stuck it through. His three friends came along and tried to say all these things. And Job came right to the end. In Job 42, we find him, he began to read it. God restored to Job everything. Now, God had exposed some things in Job. That's part of this tribulation we're going through too, because God does that to bring out purges. He finds things in us we've never seen no other way. I'm going to tell you what, trials have a way of bringing things out of your life that nothing else will. Yeah, you lad, it's true. A trial will expose some things deeply down in our lives. It just brings it to surface and you see that. And boy, that is a cleansing process that takes place in your life. And so we realize that apparently Job overcame at the end. And Job got blessed because of it. Or you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 30 when David is at Ziklag. I mean, I've always liked this. What I like about this over in 1 Samuel is the fact that, well, it's two things. One, that David encouraged himself. And secondly, that he recovered all. That's what I like about it. Because that's God in our life that says, you know, sometimes that you have made some mistakes in life, but I'm going to bring you back. You know what some of y'all have done? You know what a lot of us have done? You know what all of us have done? Every one of us in this church have taken a class on backsliding. But every one of us have failed. That's a good class to fail. Do you understand what I just said? We took a class on backsliding. How to backslide and quit God. How to whine and cry and not make it. How to be discouraged and depressed and just cry and whine and all that stuff. We took a course on all that and we went through it just considering it all. This is a good, let's just do this. But somewhere, God wouldn't let us. God wouldn't let us do that. He wouldn't let us stay in that state. You know why? Because you're elect. Because God's got His hand upon you and He ain't going to let go of you. He's going to chase you wherever you go. He's going to put His hand upon you and draw you back. He's like a shepherd looking for the lost sheep. He pulls you back and says, I ain't going to let you go. Go ahead. You took that class, but you're going to fail it. I like that. And we learned something from that little class we took. How stupid it was to even take it. So I don't want to take no more of those classes. I'll take some other courses that are better for me. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Ever been there? Hello? For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter, for David and David. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. What happened here at Ziklag, they came and took all of the people and they blamed it on David. David was the one, I mean, he had all the blame. He was greatly distressed by this thing. He didn't want it to happen. Then the people began to blame him, and here he is finding himself distressed for everything. But David did something that was so important. He encouraged himself. I know it's nice to have somebody to encourage you. I like to be encouraged. I like to encourage people. That is a wonderful thing that God has called us to do. But at the same time, there are times we have to just take hold of the hem of His garments and encourage ourselves in the Lord. Going back to those promises and talking to yourself. This ain't no reason to quit, Mike. This ain't no reason to start pouting. This ain't no reason to start crying. I mean, take hold of yourself now. Don't let your emotions get in control of you. Don't let these circumstances defeat you. Stand your ground because God is true to His Word. And you find yourself saying these things because you're supposed to. And there's something inside of you that's rising up called the Spirit of God, united to your spirit, bringing the sword of the Spirit to your attention and consciousness so that you can fight back. And that's a weapon that God's raised up in the time of the enemy coming in like a flood so that you can get through this thing, encouraging you. And it emboldens you and strengthens you, and it takes away the weariness. And that's the whole point of this thing, because when you get encouraged, you find it, it's not so much the weariness that's taking the strength out of you, but it's God who's putting strength back in you. It's the power of God. He gives power to the faint. And that's what we need. We need His power in our lives, strengthening us and edifying, building us up, making us courageous in the very circumstance we find ourselves just like this. And you read on, you find that David recovered all. He got all the people back. Just like Job got everything back. Just like you're going to get everything back. Because whatever the canker worm is taken, like it says in Job, is taken from you, God is going to restore it all. Hallelujah. He's going to restore every bit of it. Isn't that good news for all of us? Doesn't that encourage us to know that God is for us? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Remember Proverbs 25:10? It said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Why do people faint in a day of adversity? Because they become discouraged and full of despair because of the trial, because of the circumstance. They look at that. Like looking at Goliath and right there roaring. Looking at the economy and the situation. Looking at the political scenario. Looking at all the circumstances around. Looking at your checkbook sometimes. And you get discouraged and weary. You start sucking your lips in and crying. And God says, whoa, wake up. Don't get weary. Because God is always, he said in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I love that because I found out something way back. That's a double negative. That's the way the Greek speaks. That's why I've been doing all these years. That's what I've been doing. Because it just means it's a positive. Never, 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 ever leave you. And that's what God does for all of us, folks. Sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? Come on, doesn't it? Yes. Seems like, where are you? God has left me. No, he hadn't. Ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes people think the ministry is exempt from weariness, trials. Yeah, right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, he says. And so we see here that we faint not because these people are given a great responsibility. You read down in verse 8. Listen to what he says here in verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. See, notice what he's acknowledging as far as the circumstance, but what he is saying as far as what God says. He's acknowledging the trouble, but he's also making a positive confession that that trouble is not bringing us in distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Isn't that good? We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So we might be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. And I like that. And he goes on, if you read on, he says, as you read in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. We faint not, but though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See, there's something going on. Because Christ is in you. He says that in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ might come forth that manifest in our body. So the old is dying and the new is emerging forth. And it says in verse 16 again, that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is getting renewed. He's lifting up with wings of eagles. A light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It's not against us, but it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things that are not seen, they are eternal. And that's where we stand on the eternal foundation of God's Word, the hope in Jesus Christ, in heaven, and the reward ahead of us, and all that He said for us. That's something we got our eyes on, and we behold it. Looking to the author and finisher of our faith. Looking away from this world, looking towards the future. Holding on to his promises and knowing this, he'll get us through. You have the story of Elijah over in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Elijah goes down to Carmel. And we know how he comes into a conflict with a woman that you don't want to get in touch with. I mean, it's like Hillary Clinton. Called Jezebel. And boy, I'm going to tell you what. He destroyed all of her prophets. All of the false prophets. You know the story. And after all that news came back here to Jezebel, she heard about that. She said, I'm going to get that man and I'm going to choke him. And he heard about it and he took off running. Didn't he? Right in 1 Kings 19, the first four verses. He took off running and pouting and crying and whining. And he said, Lord, kill me. He didn't even want to live. He ran from the woman, became distressed. Here's a man that had something mighty happen in his life and defeated all of these men before God, and God supernaturally attested to Elijah and the power that God rested upon him in the midst of those false prophets. And then he took off running when Jezebel threatened his life. Shows you how vulnerable a man can be. And he took off and he began to whine and to cry. And I mean, he was in a pathetic situation. He was just asking the Lord to take his life. That's pretty hard. That's distress. It's hopelessness. It's weariness. Not wanting to face your darkest hour. Let me tell you something right now. We all have to learn over and over again that every trial you must face. Every problem, you've got to face it. Everything the world says it's a lie, you've got to face it. Every temptation, you can't run from your trials. You can't run from your mistakes. You can't run from God. It does you no good. Jonah tried it. It just got him in the belly of a whale. Elijah tried it and it got him in trouble. What did Elijah do? He got himself under a juniper tree. He was so distressed. What happened? He went into a sleep. Doesn't that happen when people become despondent and distressed? They become so weary, all they want to do is sleep. Tired. Worn out. That's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happened to him. But while that was happening, guess what? The angel of the Lord came down and ministered to him. Had a little talk with Elijah. Fed him, strengthened him, got him back on track. That's what God wants to do to us. Maybe some of you are going through some of those things in your life where you're discouraged, weary, distressed, tired. You say, I'm so tired of people. I'm so tired of circumstances. I'm tired of trials. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. I'm so tired of these long lines. I'm tired of people talking about me. Tired of people. Tired, 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 tired. I'm so tired. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm so tired. I'm going to cry. I'm so tired. I'm going to call everybody and tell them I'm tired. You ever been there? You know what God says? Quit whining. We'll talk to you. And God just comes in, just like the angel of the Lord just comes down and sweeps in some way. Sometimes he just sends somebody, like an angel in disguise, to talk to you. Today, angels send text messages. They can call you on a cell phone. They can come by and see you. Well, God's little angels of mercy all over the place talking to you and say, don't give up. God loves you. God cares about you. Get up and start walking this thing again. I mean, this man was disappointed. I guess he thought somehow or another, because of all that took place, that this was going to change, that there was going to be a reformation that took place in Ahab and Jezebel, that they were going to say, okay, we're sorry, we did it wrong. Didn't happen, did it? Nope. They kept on going their way and threatened him, and he got so lonely, nobody around to sympathize with him. Oh, Elijah, it'll be okay. Come on, Elijah. It'd be all right, buddy. Don't quit pouting. Come on, come on, come on. Didn't work. Nothing like that happened. But God got him back on his feet. Jesus was alone in the garden, wasn't he? Agonizing. Nobody would pray with him. Paul said, they all have forsaken me. Jesus said the same thing. They all forsook him, John 6. We find sometimes it seemed like that to us. When Paul was in jail, it seemed like they all had forsaken him. And sometimes we feel that way too. Like it's because the devil, there's a spirit behind that. And he's whispering those things to you. Nobody cares and nobody is concerned about it. It's just all you poor little pity thing. Just get into bed, cry. Go ahead and say, oh, nothing's going to work for you. And Elijah, it's the same thing. And you find that the loneliness breeds discouragement. That's what it does. It always does. And it brings despair and hopelessness when you allow it to come into your life. But remember this, you might be alone, but you're not abandoned. Remember that? You might be alone, but God has not abandoned you. He's only allowed this to happen for a purpose in your life, to expose the weakness in your life. God has a design. Why did God let me go? Because He's going to strengthen you. He's going to make you stronger than you were than when you went through that. There's no other way it can happen. If you're going to sit there and whine and cry, you'll be a whiner all your life. But you find out God comes down and shows you something in your life that's weak and it exposes it and you get convicted about that. You think, I ain't going to let that happen again. And something happens, you realize, God's for me. After about five times, you figure that out. I mean, we don't play baseball around here. You know, three strikes, you're out. We get 10 strikes. But you see, God's just dealing with our life. Because His whole design is to take us, to make us, to mold us, to strengthen us so we become useful vessels in the power of God. And so, I guess sometimes it's a sense of uselessness. Loser mentality. Maybe Elijah felt that way. I'm a loser. Nothing seemed to go right. What do you mean? Look what God did. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you focusing? I mean, you're blinded by your doubts and your fears now because of some woman out there howling at you. I mean, get your focus back, Elijah. I mean, it's not like everything is all over with here. I mean, yeah, it looks a little frustrating and futile. But you got to realize this, that God is still, He done something there and He has a purpose for all this. All He wants you to do now is to realize that, you know, He's teaching you something. Don't say I quit. Don't ever say it. You might think it, but don't say it. Don't ever come to that place. Never make any decisions in a time of adversity. Be very careful. The only decision you should make in a time of adversity is draw near to the Lord. You say, well, I don't feel like He's there. Well, He's there. To deny that God is there, it's the worst thing you could do. Because He is there. You might not feel, taste, smell, or touch, but He's there because He said He is, and you got to believe He is. So just look in the mirror and smack yourself in the face and believe it. But never make a negative decision of giving in or quitting or turning away in a time of adversity, because it's called discouragement. And that's what the devil wants to do in your life. And so what, you know, some people say, what gives you the right to judge? You know, well, I tell you what, I've been through a few things myself. And I know what it is to be discouraged. I know what it is to be in distress. I know what it is to whine, to be whimpered down and pouting and blah. I know what it is. Everybody in this church knows to some degree about that. The dark cloud that seems to come in over your mind and the gloom that just seems to stay there. It won't release you. You got to do something about it. And so he said in 1 Kings 19, about verse 4, he said, Lord, take my life. Why did he talk like that? He was going through some pretty hard time. But you know what it was all about? Self. It was all about self. It was all about my agenda, my world, not what God has to say. It was all about the little a bit of self in his life. Elijah wasn't the only man to experience despair. He wasn't the only man to have this agony in his life and to go through these trials. Moses went through the same thing in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 14. He was weighed down with the cares of the people. If you remember this, in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 14, it says this, I am not able to bear all these people alone because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. It's another one. These are great men of God, Moses and Elijah. And they're going through the same thing that we go through. They're men of like weak passions. It says that about Elijah in James chapter 5. And how many times have you wanted to do that? Come to that place just to give it all up, go back to the world, and leave it. But God stopped you. He stopped you. Because you failed that backsliding course. And I'm glad you did. Because see, He called you and He elected you. And so how many parents or moms and dad have this same problem? My work is too much for me. It's too heavy for me. My job is just too much. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Where God guides, He provides. And God, sometimes we make some decisions to bring a heavy schedule on ourselves, and that's our own fault, and you got to just cut. Hello? You got to cut. Just get your priorities in order and go back and get everything straight. Sometimes we say there are too many demands on my life. Well, maybe it's something you could do about that by making some decisions, going back and find out what God has to say about it. So it's like I have no help with what Moses is saying. Yes, you do. You have help. Hebrews 4 says, come to the throne of grace. You know, He'll help you in time of need. Now, either you believe that or you don't. How many times have you found yourself weary over being offended? Has anybody ever offended you? Anybody ever offended you? There's one thing, purposely offending somebody, that's wrong. Sometimes people are offended, you know, you didn't mean to do that, just some people are hypersensitive or whatever reasons. I've had a lot of people say when I'm preaching, I offended them. I thought, great peace have all they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It wasn't designed to offend you. It was designed to correct, to encourage, to rebuke if necessary. I hope it was all done in a right spirit in order to cause you to adjust and to see what does God say about your situation. Keep you from making a bad decision. But then again, it can get to a place where you find yourself, you know, you're very offended about something. Like Proverbs 18, verse 14. Look what this says. I mean, offenses can be a terrible thing. Some people take them so personally. And they just get bitterness and angry and just a bad attitude. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Or verse Yeah. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? I mean, think about that. A wounded spirit. Who can bear that? But see, what sustains you is the Spirit of God. That weakness that's there, God is able to lift you up and to strengthen you and cause you to be nourished there. Then look down at verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So when you offend somebody, sometimes it's like they're locked up in a prison. It's hard to get through to them. But see, it's not impossible, because God can come down and get into people's lives. But some people can get an unforgiving spirit, like Matthew chapter 18, and they won't forgive people for something they've done. That is the worst thing you could ever do, come to the place you say, I'm not going to forgive somebody. Never, ever come to that conclusion in your life. Always forgive. Whether they forgive you or not makes no difference. The only thing that makes a difference is if you forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, then your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you, and your prayers are going to be hindered. So be sure that there is nothing in you whatsoever that's bitter or unforgiven towards anybody, because that opens a door up to a tormenting spirit, Matthew 18 says. It brings you into a prison, to a place that you can't get free from. And so some people just harbor grudges and they hold on, and it binds them with deep wounds. And only God by His Spirit can come in and take that and cause that wounded spirit to be healed by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, showing them that they are wrong about their attitude. Maybe that person was wrong in offending them, but they are wrong in holding on to the offense. They should forgive them. And then pray for that person that God would deal with them, because both need to be released from that to be free. And that's what it's clear to us. But you see, those are the things sometimes that can make us worry, because sometimes it seems like people get so offended. They get to offended because they're left out, because somebody didn't include them in something. Or you can't include everybody in everything you do. If I tried to include everybody in everything I did, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. But that's what some people want. And it's because they're insecure in their own life. But we come down to this thing that He came to heal the brokenhearted and the wounds of spirit. Did He not? To bind them up, it says in Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. He's come to heal the brokenhearted, the blind, the wounded, the people that are in prison and captive to the devil. He's come to set them free. He doesn't want us to be discouraged or weary or allowing these things to bring us down. And so we got to realize that God wants us to come out of these things and to be victorious. And sometimes, like over there in Matthew chapter 17, when it says, look over there with me. Luke chapter 17. This is where it's all at. Luke 17 and verse 1, Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that all offenses will come, but woe unto them through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. That is purposely. Take heed to yourself. If a brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And look what they said. Verse 5, what did they say? Increase our faith. Because that's exactly what needs to happen. Because it's like, I got to keep 70 times 7. Keep on forgiving. So He doesn't give us anywhere at all a license to hold offenses. I'm not forgiving you again. You've done it 23 times. Oh, you keeping count now? Suppose God kept count of all yours. Boy, you'd be in bad shape. Next time you go to listen, Lord said, you've done this 365 times this year, every day. I'm keeping count. He does keep count of those things, but you say, I repented 365 times. He said, yeah, I know it. I just want to see if you knew it. Did you really repent with sincerity and ask Him to forgive you? That doesn't mean you can keep on sinning. But it's simply telling us here, Lord, increase our faith when we find ourselves going through these things. These men needed faith for something so simple. We talk about healing and prosperity, but He's talking about just forgiveness. And you can't deny it. It's hard to forgive somebody that's offended you a lot. Yet He says, do it. And people grow weary in that, don't they? Especially in homes and families, kids, mothers, fathers, and husbands and wives. Come on, don't bow all your heads and say, I don't know. It's true. Right down there where the rubber meets the road, you find yourself having to do those kind of things. And then you look at somebody like Joseph. Joseph forgave his brethren, didn't he? Beautiful story. Love it. Because that's what God wants us to do. But these are areas where we find ourselves growing weary. Well, failures. We've talked on failures recently, and sometimes the failures do come. Who hasn't failed in some area? Who hasn't? Anybody here want to raise your hand and say, I've got a perfect attendance? And I'm perfect. I've never failed whatsoever. I haven't failed for 963 days. And so I'm not promoting failure, but the fact is that failure does come. Attitude failures, feeling failures, emotion failures, desire failures, people failures, money failures. A lot of little failures in our life. It seems to get so weary, so hard, and we go back into this little hopelessness, despair scenario rather than seeing God's trying to talk to us. He's trying to say something to us about getting stable, getting solid in dealing with these things, and to encourage us to be lifted up and to do better with those things, because we can, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can overcome. I know it's possible to do that. And so we find that some people fall, they're cast down, they're overthrown, they're defeated. Ever had one of those things happen in your life, young people? I don't know why y'all sit. I'm going to move all those chairs. Trying to, don't want me to see them, but I do. I watch them. I see them talking over there right through here. Y'all pay attention. But you find yourself sometimes in these little situations where you do give in to some things and you shouldn't have given in to, and God's speaking to you about that. I mean, in Psalms 143, if you'll turn there, you find that sometimes you're facing this difficulties in life, you can become overwhelmed. Psalms 143 and verse 4. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. He talks about the enemy persecuting his soul in verse 3. Remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works, muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsted after thee in a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. This man's going down. This is the Psalm of David. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. And he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Then he says, verse 9, deliver me. Then verse 10, teach me. Verse 11, quicken me. Look at those little things. Hear me, cause me, deliver me, teach me, quicken me. It's a process. Coming out of the problem. Going down into the overwhelming state of being desolate and failing in his spirit, but he knows how to come out of that. And that's the same thing he's saying to us, because when you're facing adversity, yes, there's an overwhelming circumstances in our life, but there's two choices we always have when we face the failing spirit. What are those two choices? They're very simple. To quit or to fight. There's no other choice. There's no middle ground. I choose to fight. I choose to hear me, Lord, cause me, deliver me, teach me, and quicken me. That's what I'm going to choose. If I have to go back to the Psalm 143, 365 days and read it, I'll do it, because that's where I want to be. That's the only way you're going to come out of this thing. This man knew what to do. And so, in 1 Samuel 17, when he said there, when Goliath was romping up and down, scaring everybody, he said to them, David said, let no man heart fail because of Goliath. And so the circumstances, we find our heart failing because it's more than we think we can handle. But no, we can handle it because God is for us. Have you failed somewhere in life? I'm glad you did fail the backsliding class. But maybe there's some other areas you failed in, and you see yourself there kind of like Elijah or Peter when he failed, because he did fail. But Jesus said, I pray for thee that your faith fail not. Meaning utterly failure. Quitting and walking away, turning your back on God and denying him. That's something you never want to do. Right?
Right.
But Peter failed. And then he was in distress by that. Remember, he says, you'll deny me, but time that cock crows, you deny me three times. And then when Peter heard that, he denied the Lord. And when that cock crowed, what did it do? That wakened Peter's conscience. He knew. He grieved in spirit because he knew he denied the Lord. And we do that sometimes in our life. We deny the Lord to rule us, to govern our lives. We give into some things we shouldn't give into. And so sometimes we find that. I've failed so many times in my life. I've taken a class on that and passed it. I'm not bragging about it either. I remember when I went to school. I failed school. I failed terribly. You know why I failed? Because I was stupid. No, because I was stupid and foolish about the ways of the world. I didn't go to school half the time. I slept in class. So inebriated and couldn't even wake up in the morning. I had to go to school late. When I got there, couldn't stay because I was foggy. It's wrong lifestyle. And I failed and I quit and I gave in. And I regret that because it was wrong. I've failed so many times in my life, I don't even want to talk about it. And somebody wants to say, well, who's failed the most so we can cry about it? We're not going to get into that. But the problem, the thing I'm trying to say is that when you fail, there's somebody there to help you get up. Somebody to help you see that He's there for you to bring you in, because He knows that we are but flesh. He knows we're human, and He's got a design in our life, and that is His goal and destiny for us is to be victorious and to be made into His image and likeness, and whatever He has to do it, He's going to do it. If He has to chasten us, if He has to drag us through the hard places like Psalm 66, Lord, You brought us and led men to ride over our head, but You brought us into a what? A wealthy place. That's what He's going to do. So sometimes God allows us to go through those things. And you look back and you think sometimes where you tried to do it on your own, it didn't work. But then when you called on the Lord, He was there. And He brought you out of the situation. The greatest mistake you can make when you fail is not to accept the responsibility of your failure. It's the greatest mistake you can make. To blame it on somebody else. To blame it on the circumstances. To blame it on them there. Blame it on the government. Blame it on the president. That's the worst mistake you can make. No, sir, you have to just come down and realize that the problem is you. And so the one thing you don't want to fail of is Hebrews 12:15. You don't want to fail of the grace of God like Esau did. You don't want to do that. A just man may fall seven times, Proverbs 24:16, but he gets back up. You look at David's life and all the mistakes he made. You look at Moses, he made mistakes. You look at Peter, he made mistakes. These people made mistakes. That doesn't endorse mistakes and magnify them and say, go make mistakes. But God has given us reality here. He's showing us this is men of like weak passions. And in order to encourage us that we can make this, we can get back up. Sometimes it's a chastisement that we go through. It makes us sometimes grow faint. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I just want to encourage you through all these things. I know it sounds a little, but listen, these are things that try to bring you down. When you recognize them, then you can do something about them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation, which is from Proverbs chapter 3. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Because isn't that true that when you're rebuked or corrected by something you thought you were doing right and it was wrong, and you're corrected, it kind of just depresses you? It brings you down, discourages you? Yes, it does sometimes. And so it says not to despise that. No one likes to be corrected, but it is necessary. If we go without that correction, we're not... I mean, that's chastisement. It's a training process. Chastisement's not always just a physical chastisement or financial chastisement. It has to do with word of correcting somebody with words. Training them about what is right versus what is wrong. The word paideia has to do with training children. You teach them what is right. Then when they do something after you taught them what is right and they don't do it, they do wrong, you correct them with more. You keep telling them what the Word says, but then you have to take the rod of correction. God tells us with His Word what He wants us to do, and then He gives us opportunity to do it, and we don't, He'll correct us 3 or 4 more times. Maybe 5 or 10, I don't know. But it comes a place when He says, okay, you've heard enough. I know it's down in there because God sees our heart. He knows we know what is right, and He says, okay, now, you've heard it enough. Now, this time, I'm going to allow something financially, physically to happen to you in order to get your attention. It's a correction. So don't faint. That'll make you fear Him a little, respect Him. Because that's what the rod of correction is supposed to do. It's supposed to make you think twice before you go back into it. Right? Right. You look at Job, David, and Israel. God corrected them for their ignorance, their mistakes. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, consider as a man chastens his son, so your father chastens you, your heavenly Father. So consider it. Do you chasten your children? I know the world doesn't today, but we do. He says, well, the Father does the same thing to you. It says, Proverbs 15, verse 10, correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. Proverbs 15, 10. I mean, correction is grievous to a person who forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof will die. I don't want to hate reproof. Don't despise this. 3 times in Jeremiah, he says, you received not correction. It's in Jeremiah chapter 7, 3 times. It says, God consumed them. Remember over in Numbers chapter 11, I think it is, he said these 10 times. I don't know what the place is where God says, okay, it's going to be worse. But God loves us so much. I mean, doesn't he say in Revelation 3:19, as many as I correct, many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Didn't he say that? God must love us an awful lot. He must love us. I mean, you talk about a man, an ocean of love. Because of what we go through in life in order to bring us into the right place. Or sometimes it's, forgetting the things that God has told us. But we find that God reminds us over. He says, don't forget. I think one of the major causes for people getting weary and discouraged in the faith is that they fail to remember what God has said to them and promised them. They just fail to remember. And Deuteronomy 8 brings it out several times. Remember, do not forget what I've said to you, because if you forget it, trouble's going to come. And like he says, forget not all of his benefits in Psalms 103. Like the man said in Psalm 77, he says, I remembered after he said, is God not gracious to us any longer? Has his promises failed forevermore? He says, this is my infirmity. I remember now. He started to remember. And sometimes we seem to take God for granted and forget so many things. Or condemnation. Oh boy, that's a big one, where the devil comes into our life condemning us. Boy, I mean, he's got a shotgun of condemnation constantly popping at us, every little thing he can. And a lot of times that's something that makes people so weary, because they feel so bad and so condemned because they know what is right. Then condemnation, the devil likes to take something. Let me explain this to you now. When you do something wrong, the devil has a legal right to accuse you. Revelation 12:11 says the accuser of the brethren come before God, like he did in the book of Job. He comes to point his finger at you, to find some flaw in your life. The question is he right? Because if the devil is right about that, he has a legal right to your life. But the other side of this thing is, you see, that God says, I don't condemn you, I bring conviction. Which is really, it's condemnation, but it's a clear thing in the sense that God is going to convict you about your wrong in order to bring you out of it. The devil's going to condemn you to bring you down. He doesn't want you to think there's any release. He doesn't want you to think there's any forgiveness. He doesn't want you to think that God cares about you. He doesn't want you to think there's any hope in life. He doesn't want you to think you can get free. And that's condemnation. You're wrong. You can do nothing right. You're awful. It's just all around no good, constantly accusing you about things. But when a man's heart is sincere and he's broken and contrite, will God forgive him? Yes, he will. So you look at the prophets, like I told people so many times, you look at the prophets. They came at them and they came at them hard about righteousness and a God who cared about them, who gave them every opportunity to enter into the land, to have everything that God had promised to them, and yet they rejected those things. And what did they say at the end? They gave hope. They said, repent and God will receive you. For he delighteth in mercy, Micah chapter 7. He delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like our God who pardoneth iniquity for all the wicked things they did, folks? But he delights in mercy. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, the destruction of his people. It grieves God. He was grieved in Genesis chapter 6 when the people lived in such sinful lifestyles that it grieved God's heart. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, can you not? And all of that is saying, God just wants us to know that when the devil comes in like a flood, though, and he starts to condemn you, Revelation 12:11 is the standard. Overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And what does that mean? I'm going to testify to what the word says the blood did for me. What did the blood do for me? It purchased me. It forgave me. It delivered me from the wrath of God. It's the power of God that gives me salvation, cleanses me, makes me right before God, gives me the privilege to come to his throne of grace. But you're a sinner. I was. I'm clean now. Well, 5 minutes ago, you weren't. 5 minutes ago, don't count now. What counts now is the blood. That's what's important to us. So there's some encouraging facts. Let me just quickly say these things about weariness and discouragement. One, discouragement, weariness, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's common to man. You're not going through something nobody else is going through. As we've already seen, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, whoever. Israel. All, and you look in Hebrews chapter 12. I don't mean that Jesus went through discouragement like Elijah did, but there was times of agony and thinking in the human side of him. He never questioned his father, but there was that physical thing right there, the physical part of God. because it was God, all God, all man, in the garden. Lord, let this thing pass by me. All had forsaken him. Yet he pressed through and he held on to what God's will was in his life. But you see, sometimes we find that no one escapes the temptation to be discouraged. Everybody forsook Jesus, but he held on. But you see, there was times we find ourselves going through the discouragement, weary, and we see clearly that the Bible doesn't hide the fact that life has these situations, does it? It's common to man. But it does tell us this. There's no temptation such as common to man, but God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able. So you won't go through more discouraging than you're able to overcome. Right. Hello? Now you might say, well, I'd rather not go through any. Never going to happen. I wish it was true. But you got to promise you can get through it. And that's what's important that we have. I mean, no matter what it may be, we're going to face adversity and problems in life. I mean, teens, you're going to find there's going to be situations where you're rejected or where you're lonely. You're believing for a mate and you're wondering. Well, maybe you went through five different ones and you found out that ain't it, that ain't it, that ain't it. Been through those kind of things too, haven't you? When's the right one going to come? On God's time, God's way. God has a plan for your life. Don't grow weary. Just hold on, believe, and God will bring it all to pass. Or you lost your job, your car broke down, your checkbook went bankrupt. All the little things of life you find yourself going through. I mean, again and again. But so we see it's something that is common to man. You know, that encourages me to realize this, that there's a way of escape. And then secondly, is that we realize this, it's attack of the devil. Discouragement is a spirit. Always is. It is the attack of the devil. Just to know that should awaken us. It should make us stronger to know that when I'm discouraged, God does not discourage His people. A message of God does not discourage His people. It warns them, it corrects them, but it always releases them. It gives them an opportunity to do something to get out of their problem. Always. And so the devil comes in, 1 Peter 5:8, going about seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be sober and vigilant. We have to not be mentally or emotionally intoxicated by this world and sensationalism and excitement and everything else, but rather be sober and watchful. Because the devil can come in so quickly some way, just a bad day, things didn't go right, and the devil can be right there on your shoulder talking to you and saying all the things and bring battle fatigue, and you're tired of holding on to the sword and fighting. Pick that sword up and start fighting again. Because he's come to steal. It's called a spirit of discouragement that's in people's lives. It's all about the mind battles. We all go through them. And then a third thing is weariness. Discouragement spreads like a wildfire. This is a fact. When you look at people that are weary and discouraged, it spreads like a wildfire. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 7, it speaks about them. It says, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. You let one person get discouraged, they start discouraging other people. They start talking negative. It happened in Numbers chapter 12, remember? Well, they all became discouraged because of the giants in the land. They begin to talk it down and say, well, they're bigger than we are. We can't make it through this thing. And they're looking at the negative. So when you start getting weary and spreading it to others, you're going to bring them down too. So let this be an encouraging fact that when you get weary, before you start talking to God. You get that straight, or you go to somebody who will pray with you and tell them, say, I'm discouraged. Let's just pray. Don't tell them all your things and say, let's pray about this right now. And come against that spirit and get released from this whole thing. Because it has a negative effect and it robs you. The one thing discouragement does, it robs you of courage. It always does. That's why it's called discouragement. Because it takes away your courage. Fourthly, it's a test of your faith. Don't ever forget it. Every time you're discouraged, it's a test to see what kind of decisions you will make, to see if you really are who you say you are. Remember in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 4 when Paul said, I sent to know your faith unless our labor be in vain. If somehow another the adversary has come and the tempter has come and talked you out of your faith. And so Paul is there warning them about that because in the world we're going to have tribulation. But he said in John 16:33, be of good cheer. Because we're going to face these things. So it's a test. Oh, if we can only remember that. Remember that long time ago I had that little experience and I had that teaching about, dude. Next time you go through a trial, I mean, I found myself so many times, I'm going down and something comes up, dude. And it reminds me that something is deep down in there. because I realize this is a test. That's all it is. All I've got to do is hold on, because God is faithful. And so let's conclude with overcoming it. God wants us to overcome it. So let me just give you briefly, quickly. Remember hope. Remember the subject of hope. It's all through the Bible. I mean, it talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6, being the helmet of hope. Where does the helmet of hope go? Oh, the mind. Because where does the devil attack you? In the mind. What is the opposite of hope? Hopelessness, despair, which is a result of discouragement. Where is faith? Faith is in the heart. Faith is the substance of things to hope for. So when a man has faith in his heart, he's going to have hope in his head. The two are going to work together. So when you have faith, you're going to have the hope. But the devil's going to try to get the head. That's why you put the helmet of hope on, because the devil wants you to be discouraged and weary and despair and hopeless about things in life so that he can overthrow you. That's why we put on the armor to fight. You take that off and you're going to be vulnerable. And that's why we put the helmet on our life. Over in Romans chapter 15, briefly. Romans 15 and verse 13, where he says, "Now the God of hope." And do we have a God of hope? "Fill you with" what? "Joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy." That tells me something, that if I'm believing God and joy and peace comes in believing, I'm going to abound in hope. Hope is going to be enlarged. It's going to be bigger. So the opposite of hope is despair, and the opposite of despair is hope, and hope is a good thing. Remember in Psalms 42, he says, "Hope thou in God," when he was down and distressed. That's what God wants you to do. Hope in God. Hope in God. And hope is a good thing. It's a confident expectation of good. And secondly, remember all the promises are yes and amen. God has not said no to any of them. And so if you look at the character of God being faithful, he stands behind every promise, does he not? Maybe we haven't got it in our heart, but God is still faithful to the promise, whether you believe it or not. All he wants us to do is know, I've said yes. Now appropriate that for yourself. Remember the psalmist in Psalms 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Was he going through a little problem and he had to encourage himself? Was he trying to say something to his soul by praising the Lord and using that confession of faith? Saying, "Bless the Lord, I know you don't feel like it, but do it anyways. Don't forget his benefits will encourage you, make you feel better about things. That God's with you no matter what. We have hope in death. Think of the people who don't have hope in death. We have all of these things that belong to us. And we come back to these promises that he says, remember them. And then thirdly, remember Romans 8, 28. Remember Romans 1, 20. Don't forget it. What does it say? "All things are working together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose," to those that love him. It's working for you. God's for you. He might be hard on you right now, but a good coach, a good shepherd, a good God is not going to let you be spoiled and get away with things. He's going to work on your life and bring you into the deeper things, because he's for you, not against you. He's not going to let you stay weak. He's going to lift you up. And then fourthly, remember this. God loves you. He really does. He really loves you and cares about you. You are his elect. And if you're his elect, guess what? He's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. He loves you. Do you know how much he loves us? It's overwhelming. It is so overwhelming how much he loves us, but it's something to really meditate on, that he cares about me and my situations, you and your circumstances, and he loves you. Even in your mistakes and your silliness and your foolishness, God still loves you. And he cares about you, and he's not going to let go of you, because you are valuable to him. You are a soul that he really cares about, and he's going to come close to you, and he's going to begin to minister to you how much he really does love you. You stop and think how many times he's forgiven you. You know why he does that? Because he loves you. He loves you. And then remember God's goodness. Psalms 27, verse 13. "I'd have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Don't ever forget God's goodness. We've said a lot about it lately. God is good. And you remember that because it helps you from fainting. It keeps you from being discouraged and weary. Think back about the times like the psalmist did in Psalm 77 again. I remember the works of thy hand. I remember when God saved me. I remember when God answered that prayer. I remember when God did this and when God did that. And you begin to look at those things, and all of a sudden something inside you says, this is my infirmity. This is where I've been weak. This is what I've been doing wrong. I haven't been remembering God. And then lastly, Isaiah 40 and verse 29. Isaiah 40 and verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What is he saying here? Well, he's talking about the course of life is such that God is the object of our faith. We're on a journey. And the whole object of our faith is not ourselves or what with the material things we want. The whole object of our faith is God himself and our relationship with him. And it's even telling you that they draw strength from him. Those people, I said, because the word weight here is the word for braiding rope. It's rooted to a word braiding rope, where you take a cord and you take another one, you keep braiding it. And it's like we're being intertwined in a relationship with God and becoming united to him. And the closer we become to him, it's a vine and a branch relationship again. And we're drawing strength from him. We're not getting it on our own. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because of my relationship, because I draw near to him, because he's there. He has not left me nor forsake me in my darkest hours. And if I draw from him, back over to Psalm 27, verse 13, it says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say, in the context of fainting again. And this waiting is a relationship. So there's a course of life where we find we're in this battle, this arena of faith, and he is the object of our faith. And that relationship is strengthening us because, yes, there are times when we're weak and there's times when we're circumstances, but he says, I will give you the strength if you draw it from me. Because one piece of twine of a rope is not enough. A twofold cord is not easily broken. And a threefold cord, I'm going to tell you what, it gets even stronger. And that's what we want is this relationship. Look at verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. What's he talking about here and something like this and all these people failing? Young people who have got the strength and the vigor. Why do we see so many young people today failing and falling flat on their face and so weary and discouraged and aging before their time? Why do we see that? Because of sin? Look at Amos chapter 8. Just go to the book, go to Hosea, and you'll come on over to Daniel, Hosea, get over there, you'll find it. Amos, you keep on going. Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And folks, we're in it. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. Oh, is that true today? Going from one seminar to another, one church, mega church, going everywhere, and you can't find the substance, can't find truth. Something that sets them free, something that just causes them to draw near to the Lord, that really excites them in their spirit to say, oh my goodness, this is God saying something to me. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Not real thirst, not physical thirst, but spiritual thirst. They're going to faint like a person who has physical thirst faint. Why? Because they swear by the sin of Samaria, and they say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, and they shall fall and never rise up again. Because he's talking here, they forsook the God and swore by the idols of the world. That's what they're talking about, idols of the world, Hollywood, sex, materialism, all because of that. That's their God. And you look at all these Pop-Tarts in Hollywood, they're failing. You look at all these movie stars failing, the marriage is failing, everything's failing. Why? Because there's a famine in the land. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall be renewed with strength. They shall run and they shall not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint, because God is their God. The Lord thy God, the all-omnipotent reigneth, and they know him. Maybe little, but they know enough to attach themselves to him. And he's the one that strengthens them in their weakest moments. He's there beside them to lift them up and to cause them, like an eagle rises up as it takes its wings to flight and it lifts itself up. God's able to lift you up out of the miry clay, bring you into a higher place, and to cause you to know that he is your habitation, your dwelling place, and your life, and all he says he is to you, he is. And he gives you peace, and he gives you comfort, and He gives you everything that you need. Who could want more than that? Whew. Be encouraged to know this, that God is your God. And He's good, kind, and gracious, and He cares about you, and He doesn't want us to ever be discouraged again. We'll be tempted, but don't let it get you down. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage our hearts, lift us up, strengthen us, cause us to know our God and to behold Him, to look to Him in times of difficulty, and to draw our strength from the water of life, to quench our thirst at His well, the well of salvation, and to eat at His table and to commune with Him. Let that be our strength, so that in the day of adversity, our strength would be Your strength. That we would be emboldened to stand our ground in all adversities, difficulties, and temptations and trials, knowing that our God is with us. He's just changing us, testing us, making us, and molding us. Help us to understand these things. Make it clear to us. We ask in the name of Jesus.